I'm going to be preaching this morning out of the book of 2 Timothy. If you'll turn there with me for a moment. 2 Timothy, this is the text the Lord laid on my heart for this service. And I'm praying that God will use it to be a blessing in each heart and each life. 2 Timothy, chapter number 1. I want to read 8 verses this morning and get right into the message. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Let me just say this to you this morning as I go down through the text. There is no promise of life outside of Christ Jesus. It's in Christ that we have a promise of eternal life. The Bible said to Timothy, Paul's writing to Timothy, he said, "My dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears." You know, a lot of people don't realize it, but Jeremiah wasn't the only one in the Bible that wept. Jesus wept. Paul talked in the book of Acts how that he ceased not to warn everyone day and night for the space, I believe it was three and a half years, with tears. And here's Timothy, the young preacher. Paul said, "Greatly desire to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." I want to pray, and just before I do, there's two things I want to make mention of. The first is that the revival at Oak Glen is still going on. We would normally make that announcement tonight, but I want to make that announcement this morning, okay? So please be much in prayer if you can attend the revival at Oak Glen Baptist Church in Yuma. And the second thing I wanted to do before I pray is thank my sister for filling in for us this morning at the piano. And I don't know, it's not been too many years ago that Bobby sat down at the piano and wanted to learn. And on short notice this morning, she was willing to fill in, and we're grateful for that. God has a way, doesn't he? Amen. Of meeting the needs. Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful this morning for the privilege to be in the house of God. I know you've got something on the table for us here. Help us, Lord, to pull our feet up under your table and dine from the Word of God this morning. I thank you for our visitors, Lord, our new families, and I pray, God, that you'll just bless each one. And Lord, I pray today that when we leave here, Lord, that down deep in our spirit and in our soul, we could all say it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I want to preach this morning and just call the message "Thy Mother, Eunice." But I want to look at the text surrounding those three words, "Thy Mother, Eunice." I read this week where Dr. G. Campbell Morgan, he had four sons, and all of them were preachers. I didn't know that. Just about everybody's heard of Dr. G. Campbell Morgan, but someone once came into the home there where the family was, and they thought they would see what Howard, one of the sons, was made of. So they asked him this question: "Howard, who is the greatest preacher in your family?" Howard had a great admiration for his father, and he looked straight across at him, and without a moment's hesitation, he answered, "My mother." How many knows what that young man was saying? Now, we know that God doesn't call a woman to preach so to say, but I'm going to tell you something right now. There are mothers out of sight, never seen, never recognized, that are bringing up children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And we ought to recognize that right here in the Bible, there's a mother named Eunice. Now, she got off to a good start because this unfeigned faith was not only seen in Eunice, but it was also seen in her mother, Lois. It was passed on from generation to generation. By the way, let me say this. If you'll read the Old Testament, I believe that's always been God's plan to pass His word on from generation to generation, to pass His salvation on and the word of God from generation to generation. Three simple thoughts this morning. I want to look at the characters in the text surrounding this mother, this godly mother. Then I want to look at the Christianity in the text. And then I want to look at the conclusion in the text that we come to. Let's start this morning with the characters in the text. We see the Apostle Paul. Paul, he's one of the characters. An apostle of Jesus Christ. Jesus is one of the characters in the story. He says to Timothy in verse number 2. So Timothy is one of the characters in the story. He talks about the end of verse 2. From our Father, from God the Father. So God the Father is in the story. And then you drop on down and you find thy grandmother, Lois, thy mother, Eunice. Their characters in the story. That makes six characters in the story. But let me say this to you. Don't ever forget this when you're reading your Bible. It'll help you. There's another character in the story. And that is the blessed Holy Spirit of the living God. The Bible said that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You see, you couldn't have a godly grandmother without the Holy Spirit. You couldn't have a godly mother without the Holy Spirit. You couldn't have the Apostle Paul without the Holy Spirit. You couldn't have Timothy, the young preacher, without the working and the wooing of the Holy Spirit. I thought this was interesting, Brother Brian. In Sunday school, you were bringing out, I think a man got in trouble, but he remembered his Sunday school days. And this is a thought the Lord put in my heart last night, and I will not be dogmatic about it. But it appears to me that when Paul calls Timothy his son, my son, it appears to me that Paul is the one that won Timothy to the Lord. But can I say to you, that mother had already been sowing seed. And you know, it could be. Now think about this just for a minute. There's cold chills running all over me. I don't operate on feelings. I operate on faith. But I believe I'm on to something right here. It could be that when the Apostle Paul started down that gospel road about Jesus, that Timothy began to think, you know, that sounds just like what Mama's been telling me. That sounds just like what my grandmother's been telling me. You say, preacher, why would you bring that up? Just keep telling the old story, amen? You never know when God is going to take that old story and bring forth fruit unto everlasting life. We see the characters in the text. Susanna Wesley's rules for raising children. And I thought Eunice may have been much like Susanna. Number one, subdue self-will in a child. And thus work together with God to save his soul. Number two, teach him to pray as soon as he can speak. Now, buddy, that spoke to me last night when I read that. As soon as they can talk, teach them to pray. What about that? You see, then she said, give him nothing he cries for and only what is good for him if he asks for it politely. Number four, to prevent lying, punish no fault which is freely confessed, but never allow a rebellious, sinful act to go unnoticed. Number five, commend and reward good behavior. Number six, strictly observe all the promises that you have made to your child. When you tell your child you're going to do something, do it. Amen. And I thought those were good rules. Here was a mother, Eunice,
that I believe did a good job of raising a son, Timothy, and a grandmother that did a good job as well. So we looked at the characters in the text. Let's move on, secondly, to the Christianity in the text. You say, preacher, how do you see Christianity in this text? Let me give you several ways quickly. Christianity, number one, produces a powerful compassion. Look at verse number 2. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son. Now, he could have just said, my son. But I'm going to tell you something about Paul and Timothy. Paul loved that boy. Amen. Paul loved that young man. Paul was going to pour his life into that young man. Paul was going to challenge that young man. Paul was going to be, my friend, an example to that young man. We see the compassion. Then in look in verse number 3. He said, I thank my God whom I served with my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. So Paul is not only one, my friend, that's going to remember him, but Paul is one that's going to pray for him. And we see the compassion of Christianity. And then in verse number 4, we see that powerful compassion when he said, being mindful of thy tears. Amen. Compassion is love in action. That's what compassion is. It's one thing to say I love you to somebody that's hungry. It's another thing to say I love you and fix them something to eat. Amen. And that's what compassion is love in action. So we see Christianity produces a powerful compassion. I wrote these down so I wouldn't forget it. In this story, we see that God is loving Paul. You say, preacher, how do you know God loved Paul? Let me ask you something. On the road to Damascus, who knocked him off his high horse? Amen. Who brought the light round about him? Who was the one that initiated Paul's salvation? I'll tell you who it was. It was the God of heaven. We love him. Yes, we do. But it's because he first loved us. And so God is initiating this compassion. We see God loving Paul. God loved Lois. God loved Eunice. God loved Timothy. And then you see Lois loving Eunice, and Eunice loving Timothy, and Paul loving Timothy. And then, thank God, you see Paul, Timothy, Lois, and Eunice all loving God and giving their life to the service of God Almighty. So Christianity produces a powerful compassion. Let me give you this secondly. Christianity produces a pure conscience. Look at verse number 3. The Bible said here, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience. I'm going to tell you something right now. There's nothing like, someone said there's not a better pillow in the world than a clean conscience. To be able to lay down at night and have a clean conscience. Amen. There's nothing any better. Paul in Acts chapter 23 and verse number 1 said, and Paul earnestly beholding the council said, men and brethren, I've lived in all good conscience before God until this day. In Acts 24:16, he said, herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. In 1 Timothy 1:5, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 20, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth now also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why the believer ought to be baptized. What he's saying is, hallelujah, God has cleaned my conscience up and forgiven me. And this baptism is a picture, the answer of a good conscience toward God. That's what it is. And so we see Christianity produces a powerful compassion. Christianity produces a pure comfort, a pure conscience. But let me give you this thirdly, quickly. Christianity produces a personal change. The gospel that does not change a person is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a change takes place. It's personal. Let me give you something to think about. In Paul's life, the change was drastic. Here's a man that was going to lock up Christians. He wanted to see them imprisoned. He wanted to see him killed. He was against the gospel, against the Lord, against God's people. And I'm telling you, there was such a change in his life that those that saw it really couldn't even believe it to start with. They weren't ready to just accept it. Amen. There was such a change and it was drastic. Let me give you something. God's going to help somebody today. But I don't believe that change was as drastic in Timothy's life. What do you mean on the outside? Here's a man that had a godly grandmother, that had a godly mother. I believe a young man that was reared in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And let me tell you something. Let me tell you a lie. The devil's got a lie out there. Oh, if you don't go out here and you don't become some kind of drug addict and you don't become some kind of a drunkard and you don't become some kind of a whoremonger, then you don't have a testimony. I tell you the best testimony there is in the world, amen, that you've been saved from the scars that sin produces. Listen, a good moral man needs to be saved just like my friend the drunkard needs to be saved. But I'm trying to tell you that outward change may be drastic in one mother's life and not so much in another mother's life. But they both met the same Savior. And they both will experience a change. A clean conscience, a clear conscience. They love the Lord. They love others. The Bible talked about Paul. It said, "Salute Rufus, the chosen in the Lord, and his mother in mine." There are many, I've studied this out. Paul, in Acts 23, in verse number 6, Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees, the other were Pharisees. He cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope of the resurrection of the dead. I'm called into question." This is probably not Paul's, listen to me carefully, real mother that he's talking about in Romans chapter 16. I believe that. Here's why. Because if he was the son of a Pharisee, you know what happened when he got saved? He was disowned. Are you listening to me? They didn't have anything to do with them anymore. But what this was probably, listen to me, God help us, moms. Listen, you have the opportunity many times not just to be a mom to your own children, but there's somebody youngin' out there that ain't got a mom, ain't got nobody to care for them. You can take them under your wing and be that same godly influence on them that you have been on your own children. That's why you say, "Preacher, you don't have any Bible." Now, I got a little bit. When he said, "My son, Timothy," he wasn't talking about his son in the flesh. He was talking about his son in the faith. I believe God had given him a mom in the faith. Somebody that he was looking to. Somebody that was a blessing to him. I'll just give you that, amen, to think about. Listen, there's an illustration about Christianity that I want to read. When Robert Ingersoll, the notorious skeptic, was in his heyday, two college students went to hear him lecture. Boy, this is for somebody today. Listen carefully. As they walked down the street after the lecture, one of the students said to the other, "Well, I guess he knocked the props out from under Christianity, didn't he?" The other said, "Nope, I don't think he did." Ingersoll did not explain my mother's life. And until he can explain my mother's life, I'm going to stand by my mother's God. I say hallelujah. We ought to stand by the God of the Bible, the God of heaven, and pray to God that it's our mother's God. Amen. She'll stand by him as well. Oh, beloved friend, I thought that was a tremendous illustration concerning Christianity in the text. Let me give you three things hurriedly in this last point in the message. The conclusion in the text. The conclusion in the text. Let's look down here at a couple of verses of Scripture. The Bible said here in verse number 6, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance." The word remembrance is used three times in this text. Verse 3, verse 5, and verse 6. You know what I say about that? How often we forget. The Bible calls on us over and over and over to remember. Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. The Bible calls on us to remember. Now listen, the Bible said here, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God. Brother John, I believe Paul was a good man. I believe Timothy was a good man. But all of us need to be stirred up every now and again. And what I want you to see in the conclusion in the text, number one, we must not be apathetic. That's a big word that means showing or feeling no interest, no enthusiasm, and no concern. I tell you, we can't afford to be apathetic in our Christian experience. Mom, dad, sons, daughter, we need to be enthusiastic about the things of God. We can't afford to be apathetic. Not only that, in the conclusion of the text, we don't need to be apathetic. We must not be apathetic, but we must not be afraid. Look at verse number 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Do you ever, but of power and of love and a sound mind? I hold Olivia. I get Sawyer lay him on the arm of the recliner. And Sawyer's like Papaw. You know, he likes for somebody, that'd be Miss Eve, go like that. Boy, I just take Sawyer's head, just rub his head. And I don't call him Sawyer, I call him Little Bob. If you get to looking at him, you'll see why I call him that. Amen. But anyway, I say, Little Bob, Papaw loves you. He just grinned. He just grinned. He said, Preacher, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say there are times when I'm overwhelmed, Brother Steve, what these babies are going to face in this world that we live in. But I tell you, Brother Larry, last night as I was reading and studying this text, God said, son, don't be afraid. I'm not giving you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. He'll be the same yesterday, today, and forever. He'll be the same for those little ones that he is for you and for me. Bless the Lord. We must not be apathetic. We must not be afraid. And then, thirdly, we must not be ashamed. The Bible said here in verse number 8, be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Let me give you something. Listen to me carefully. Especially around your youngins. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. I know that I read an illustration. I'll read it to you in a minute. That in my life, I spent 10 years of my life in the prisons preaching to prisoners. I shared a lot of things with those men, never glorying in sin, but enough to let them know that it wasn't some holy Joe standing up in front of them. But I shared things with those men that I'll never share in a church like this. You say, Preacher, what do you mean? There are things in my life I'm ashamed of. Are you listening to me? But I tell you, there's one thing in my life I'm not ashamed of. That's the testimony of our Lord. I'm not ashamed of the Bible. I'm not ashamed of old time singing, old time teaching, old time preaching, old time fellowship. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I thought about this. There are mothers that are just like Pastor. Sometimes the children even know about the things in mother's life. And mother is ashamed of those things. Let me tell you something, mother. If you've been to Calvary, he washed it all away. We don't need to be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. I thought about this as I read this illustration. A water bearer in India, stay with me just a moment, we're done. He had two large pots. They would take a big stick and put a put the stick across their neck, and there'd be a large pot on this side and a large pot on this side, and they would carry the water pots in India. They hung it on each end of a pole. He carried it across his neck. One of the pots had a crack in it, while the other pot was perfect and always delivered a full portion of water. The cracked pot only arrived half full. For 2 full years, this went on daily, with the bearer delivering only 1.5 pots full of water in his master's house. Of course, the perfect pot was proud of his accomplishment, perfect to the end for which it was made. But the poor cracked pot was ashamed of its own imperfection and miserable that it was only able to accomplish half of what had been made to do. After 2 years of what was perceived as bitter failure, the cracked pot spoke to the water bearer. He said, I'm ashamed of myself and I want to apologize to you. Why? Said the bearer. What are you ashamed of? I've been able for these past 2 years to deliver only half of my load because this crack in my side causes water to leak out all the way back to your master's house. Because of my flaw, you have to do all of this work, and you don't get the full value from your efforts, the pot said. The water bearer felt sorry and said, as we return to the master's house, I want you to notice the beautiful flowers along the path. Indeed, as they went up the hill, the cracked pot took notice of the sun warming the beautiful flowers on the side of the path, and it cheered the pot some. But at the end of the trail, it still felt bad because it had leaked out half of its load. And so again, it apologized to the bearer for its failure. The bearer said to the pot, did you notice that there were flowers only on your side of the path, but not on the other pot's side? I have always known about your flaw. Oh, how had I read that? I thank God I have a God in heaven that knows about my flaws. He said, I've always known about your flaw. And I planted flower seeds on your side of the path. Every day while we walked back from the stream, you watered them. For 2 years, I've been able to pick these beautiful flowers to decorate my master's table. Without you being just the way you are, my master would not have this beauty to grace his home. Each of us has our own unique flaws. We're all cracked pots. I like that. Amen. I tell you, somebody calls you a cracked pot, just say hallelujah. Amen. But if we will allow, the Lord will use the flaws to grace his Father's table as we seek to minister together and as God calls you to the task he has appointed for you. Don't be afraid of your flaws. Go on boldly, knowing that in our weakness, his strength is perfected. You too can bring beauty to his pathway. I tell you, there may be areas in your life today that you're ashamed of. There may be areas in my life that I'm ashamed of. But I tell you, we don't never, ever, ever need to be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. The Bible said that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. I tell you, he came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He wasn't looking for perfect people to save because there's only been one. His name was Jesus. But he was looking for folks that had flaws, that had cracks, that he could save them. And even with the flaws, use them for his name's sake and for his glory. I don't know about you this morning, but I appreciate this mother that God left us a record of in the Bible called Eunice. I believe she did a good job with her son. called Timothy. And I tell you, in heaven, I won't know until then. But I just know how the Spirit of God worked in my heart. I just believe God will let me know. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Maybe that mother was praying, Brother Ralph, for Timothy, and that grandmother was praying for Timothy. Let me tell you something about a praying mother. They don't care whether they win their youngin' to Jesus or not. They just want somebody to win them to Jesus. Amen. Many mothers have been in heaven before they saw their prayer answered and their children saved. But I can just in my mind's eye think about Timothy as Paul began to share the gospel with him. Timothy thinking, wow, that's just what Mama has been telling me all along. I mean, you heard the story many times before you got saved. But there was a day the light come on, wasn't there? There was a day, amen, that you trusted Jesus. What a day. What a day in the life of the believer. If you're here this morning, let me encourage you. You're the character in somebody's story. We looked at the characters in this story. And Brother Joe, the saved folks, we're carrying that one character around with us everywhere we go, the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit goes with us everywhere we go. And you're a character. Brother Larry, I ain't saying this to build you up. But God's let you be a character in Zane Thomas's life. God's let Sister Jane be a character in Zane Thomas's life. Hallelujah for the privilege to be a character in the gospel story being spread from generation to generation to generation. I sure am glad that Charity's bringing Olivia to church. I sure am glad, Sister Frances, that I won't have to wonder about what she's being told back here in them Sunday schools. I sure am glad if Olivia grows up to be a teenager, I won't have to wonder. Honey, they're preaching the same Jesus over there. The same Jesus over there. They're telling the same story that Mama will be telling at home. And one day, one glorious day, the light will come on. That's our prayer. And Olivia will see her need of the Lord Jesus. What a privilege to be a character in the gospel story. These youngins, I still call them youngins. I hope they'll forgive me for that. Youngins in college, youngins in high school, youngins in junior high school, youngins in elementary school. They have the opportunity to be a character in somebody's story. Amen. The gospel story getting to someone else along the way. Let's pray together. Father, it's been a privilege to be here this day. Thank you, God, for your people. Thank you for their attention. Thank you for the mothers, our Lord, that are gathered here this day. Thank you, God, for each one that took time out. Lord, I'm so glad that Paul preached the gospel. I'm so glad that Timothy preached the same gospel. I'm so glad that Mom and Grandma, Lois and Eunice, they were sharing the same story with Timothy, the gospel story. I pray, God, today you'd work in this invitation. Lord, I pray that we would pray for our children. I pray, God, that we would, Lord, be a witness to our children. I pray, God, for our children that are wayward. God, that you'd bring them home. Lord, I pray for our grandchildren. Lord, you've saved a couple of them so far. There's seven others, Lord. Lord, I pray that every one of them will meet Papa and Mama in heaven. God, I pray that you'll bless this invitation.